Blog Talk Radio.
Out Radio International. This is Evangelist Prophet Edward Eberle of the program. I'm the host of the program, God's Hour of Truth. I'd like to welcome everybody this evening in the United States and all around the world. I just praise God that you're here with us to hear the Word of God tonight. Last week, I had a series. I began my series part one, it was called, and it's called God's New Thing for You. That was part one. This evening, I'll be doing part two, God's New Thing for You. Now, for those that weren't tuning in last week or missed it, or maybe just listened to this audio now, you can go to the on-demand section of this program here, and you can listen to last week's episode, because what happens, it brings it all together. It's a two-part message. And not just this message, but I have a lot of other messages on there, and there's a lot of other people have messages there. So you can scroll on there, and there's a lot of powerful messages on there. The anointing of God's on them. So I would suggest and encourage you all to go in the on-demand section, but especially tonight, because, like I say, this is part two. Part one was last week. Now, to kind of reiterate a little bit and go over it, I'm not going to go into it, but just to speak to you what it was about a little bit was God's New Thing for You, the title. And, of course, last week we discussed the time that we are in. And, of course, this is the point of time by God for the last day remnant, the last day servants of the Lord is what this is. This is the point of time by God. This isn't a happenstance, but it's a God timing for us in this very season. The second thing we talked about was the negative times of uncertainty. You know, we see a lot of negative things going on in this world, a lot of bad things, a lot of evil things, but there's a scripture that I use in Isaiah 59:19. It says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him." So the promise, no matter what you see or how bad it will look before your eyes, when it comes to you personally, evil hits you, Satan hits you hard, what happens is God will raise up a standard against him to overcome that thing. But you have to believe that, and you have to use the word of God and stand on that, and you will see Satan put down, because that's a promise there. He said when the enemy comes in, he says like a flood, a standard will be risen up against him. You have to believe that. Know that when you see negative things or negative times of uncertainty, that God got you covered. God has it. In other words, he's going to overshadow that thing, and you're going to come out of it, you see. We have to believe that in these times, because God is greater than Satan, amen? And that's what it's all about. And the third thing was God's new thing for you that we discussed, which I take from the scripture in Isaiah 43:18-19. It says, "Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall ye know it, not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And what we discussed there was there's a wilderness, there's a place that we are supposed to be, and God will show us what we are to do as individuals. And what he shows us what to do, he makes the provisions for, which are the rivers in the desert. He'll make the provisions of what you have need of. He shows you what to do. He empowers you to do it. He makes the provisions for you to get the job done. That's what these three points were about last week. This is a four-point message. So bring us up to date for tonight. What we are using is how to walk in this. How do we walk in this last day? You know, we know what it's about basically now. When you hear the message last week, you understand it. But how do we walk in it? And this is the important thing that you and I learn how to walk in this. Tonight is a scripture text. I'm going to use 2 Corinthians 7:1. And this is the beginning of it right here, of what we're to do to walk in it. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We have all the precious promises of our Lord, and he said, "I want you to lay aside all the filthiness of your flesh and your spirit into the obedience of the Lord, into the pleasing of the Lord and obeying the Lord." Okay, what does that really mean? Well, what it means, first of all, the filthiness of the flesh could be bad habits you would have. Perhaps you would drink, you would smoke, or look at bad things like pornography, things like this, various things that are you could see. Or you might be a person that's a man that does things he shouldn't do. You might be a womanizer. You might just be a person that lies, whatever it might be, things of the flesh that you do. Now, things of the spirit are things a lot of times you don't always see. You have to discern those. You might have jealousy against somebody. Maybe you'll have hatred against them. Maybe you will bear false witness. You will smile at their face and then stab in the back, you know, when they're not looking. Things that many people don't detect. Or the biggest one is unforgiveness. One of the biggest ones that people have today is not forgiving one another, not loving one another, holding grudges, saying, "I remember this, you did this to me, you hurt me." You see, this is filthiness of the spirit, And these are things we have to get rid of before we can walk in anything, you see. We go nowhere when we're walking in these things, you see. If we have filthiness of the flesh and the spirit and these attitudes, God cannot do anything for us. And this is what we're going to begin with tonight. The first thing that we are to do to walk in this very thing that we're going to talk about tonight is two things that God has showed me. That is holiness and empowerment. He spoke to me about these two things. Holiness and empowerment today are the biggies, the big two that he expects of us. And we must have these in order. These are not options. These are musts for you and I to be able to be in that remnant to serve God in a mighty way in these last days before our Lord returns. Okay, holiness. Well, the Bible tells us to be holy as I am holy. That's what God is saying. Be mature. Be honorable. Have good character. Be honest, not just to him, but among people. Have a good reputation among people, a good name, that you're an honest man. You're a man of love. Have the respect of them. Practice the things of God. You see, be holy as I am holy. Now, you'll say, well, how in the world can I do that? God is perfect, and I'm not perfect, and I can't do it myself. Well, the Holy Spirit will help you. And you know, when the Bible tells you to do something, you always can do it. You ever know that? You know, God tells us to be holy, okay? Now, he doesn't tell you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. But one thing that God cannot do, he can't will you to do it. In other words, it's your will that says, I will do it. You have a will. You can say, yes, I will do it, or no, I will not do it, you say. So therefore, you have a choice to make there, but he will give you the ability to live a godly, pleasing life unto him if you choose to do so. Everything in the Bible that God says you are, what you can do, what you can have it, you can do it, you can be it. Because he doesn't tell you something you can't do or be, because that would be ridiculous, you see. But everything he tells you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you can accomplish it. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's through Christ you can do them. Zechariah 4:6 says it's not by power and might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So through the Lord, through his power, helping you, enabling you, you can do all things. So you have to have that settled in your mind. But you must want to live a holy, godly life. Now, in the spirit world, in the spirit, and what it means is to live have a clean heart. The Bible says in 51:10 of the Psalms, create me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. That's a prayer you and I should pray daily. Create me a clean heart. Give me a right spirit that I'm what you want me to be, that I'm pleasing unto you, Lord. And we need to have not sin. You know, we know we're not perfect in our walk, and we're not going to ever be completely sinless. We know that we grow in things, but we should be getting better and better at it, that we aren't doing what we did before. We should be closer and closer to God that way. So no sin, okay? No unforgiveness. We discussed that a little bit ago. Unforgiveness isn't a feeling. Unforgiveness is a choice. And, you know, you forgive people even though you don't feel like it. If you wait till you feel like forgiving somebody, you'll never forgive them. It's a choice no matter what your flesh says. You see, you're to reckon yourself dead, your flesh. So when somebody does something wrong, you're not thinking in your mind and in your flesh and in your human being thought. You reckon that part dead, so therefore you will obey it. You won't be saying, well, he did this to me or she did this to me, and I can't help it. I just can't do it. I'm mad at them. I'm angry. Well, a dead man can't do anything. That's why he tells us, reckon yourself dead, because if you don't reckon yourself dead, you're going to choose what your flesh feels to do, and you'll say, hey, I'm not going to forgive that person. But we have to, in spite of our feelings, choose to forgive and then pray for that individual. And if you do that, gradually these feelings will start to change. You'll start to have a different attitude. But you can't wait till you feel like it. You might feel like punching them in the nose, but right at that point say, Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so, whatever it is, and I ask you to forgive them, Lord, and I forgive them now myself in Jesus' name, and I ask you to help them, because I know if they were following you, they wouldn't be doing these things. They wouldn't have done this to me, or they wouldn't have done that. You see, you need just to pray for them, and you know, when you're praying for somebody, it's pretty hard to stay angry or mad at them, isn't it? So those feelings will change, but remember, you're going against the tide. You're going against your emotions. You're going against your feelings when you choose to forgive and you choose to love people. Okay, the next thing that we do is to have that right attitude. Okay, the right attitude is simply, what is your attitude towards life? Is it negative? Oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm just a failure. I'm stupid. I don't have this. I don't have that. Is it that kind of an attitude? Or is it an attitude that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me and what he wants me to do? I can do and I will do that thing with his help, and I will obey what he wants of me. That needs to be your attitude, a positive attitude, not negative words, negative thoughts, but positive words, Bible words, what the Word of God says. That's to be our conversation, you see, not what the world would say or what you might feel like or whatever your circumstances look like. The next thing is to have the right motives. Now, I preach, teach the gospel, do all these things on radio, TV, and everywhere I can go to minister the Word of God. Why am I doing it? Do I have the right motive? Well, see, some people do these things for vainglory for themselves. Some people do them to make money. Some people do them to get fame, to get their name out there, to be somebody for their own fleshly attitude, to exalt themselves, you see. And if you have that attitude, if a person's doing that, there'll be no rewards for them at the end. At the judgment seat of Christ, what will happen? They'll come out with zero. And that'd be an embarrassing thing to come out with a big zero before everybody, because everybody will see and know what you are, you say. So you have to do everything with the right attitude, and what the right attitude is, you do everything on to Jesus Christ for his glory, not for your glory. You do it for his glory and the love of him and the love of people. And far as the blessings and all the good things, that will come to you. That will come to you. It will come because that pleases God. But too often the motives of people is wrong motives for doing things, doing it for their own selves. They're not really what they're doing. They make it look like they're doing for this one or that one, but they're really doing it to exalt themselves, and that is wrong. That is wrong, and it gets us nowhere, folks. It might get you some accolades on this earth here of people and some feel-good type things, but what counts at the very end for eternity? You get zilch. You get zero for that, you see. And God sees through that. He knows these things. He knows what you and I are about, that we cannot fool him. So we need to do things, as the Word tells us, unto him for his glory, the best way we can do it. In other words, you go to work, you're not working for that boss. You're working for the Lord, and you do it as unto the Lord. And if you do it unto the Lord, you will please your boss, because you're going to do the right thing, the right way. You're going to be honest. You're not going to try to cheat the company or whatever it might be. So we do everything unto the Lord, you say. Okay. We tell the truth. We don't lie. We're honest with people. Be honest with people. Don't try to defraud them or try to take advantage of them or do them wrong. Do unto others as you would have them do to you, which came out of the Bible. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And that's a good thing, because you don't want to hurt yourself, so you shouldn't want to hurt anybody else. You want to love yourself. You should love others. You see, you have to love yourself and love others. If you don't love yourself, you can't love others. So there must be an act of love for yourself and for others there. We're going to be honest with ourselves, and we're going to be honest with others, and in turn we're being honest with God, you see. We need to learn to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with others. We need to be honest with God, because all that gets you, if you're not, is this misery, because nothing will work out in your life. When you're transparent and honest and tell it like it is and don't try to put on a show like you're a big somebody, and you're just honest about the thing, telling the truth, God blesses you for that, and that commands the respect of others. But if you're trying to play somebody and be something you're not, people are going to see through that eventually, because you can't keep that up all the time, and they're going to see that you're not right. You're a phony. And we have enough people around who are phonies and hypocrites and liars and everything else in the ministry, as well as a lot of other places. So choose to please God. Choose to be what he wants you to be, that when you lay down at night, you know you please the Lord. You're doing the right thing, and you're not playing games, because he knows it all, folks. We can fool one another, but we can't fool him, you see. So we have to keep that in mind, that God sees and knows everything, and then that keeps us straight. Okay, the next thing that we need to do is, if we want to walk this walk and this new thing, is we need to learn to stay focused. Stay focused in what we do. You know, it's so easy to be distracted in everything that we're doing. You know, it's easy to be distracted when you're reading the Word. You can be distracted when you're praying. You can be distracted when you're doing anything. Good example, when you're praying, thoughts can come into your mind that, hey, I got to go to the store. I have to do this. Oh, I don't have time here. I got to hurry up because I have this to do or that to do, you see. Or when you're reading, you know, you can be distracted, but your mind starts to wander off. And distraction messes you up. The best example, and I use this really often, when we talk about being focused or staying focused, when you set your affection and you set your eyes heavenly unto the Lord, it's like Peter when he walked on water. You know, he was focused on Jesus. But whenever the distractions came of the wind and the storm and everything, he took his eyes off of Jesus and became unfocused. And what happened to him? He sank, didn't he? And that's a physical example of what happens spiritually if you and I become distracted from the things that distract us when we're doing things and don't keep our eyes focused on God and His Word, you see. We have to stay in that. And a lot of times it's the devil trying to do that. He's bringing these thoughts to your mind, but you have to learn to deal with that, overcome that. Don't allow yourself to be taken off course. Because the devil knows if you stay on course, you stay focused with God, he knows he cannot defeat you. Because to do that, he would have to defeat God. But he knows if he can discourage you, distract you, or bring a deceive you in some way, he knows that he can hinder your work, you see. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to stop you, hinder you, and then destroy you when he gets you away from God, you see. So you and I have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove and recognize where all this is coming from. And recognize when you stay focused, what happens is you're going to stay in line and everything is going to go good. You have to stay close, you know. It's almost like being on watching a television program. If you get up a certain distance from them, you have the sound up, you could hear it. But if you keep getting further and further away, after a while you won't hear it. And that's what happens to being unfocused there. You won't hear it and you'll miss it, you see. So you have to stay focused. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 26:3 that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When we keep focused on him, we keep our mind, you know, keep him in perfect peace. We're going to have perfect peace because we're in his presence. And that shows we're trusting in him, you say. We're trusting him. When you trust him, you have that peace. So we have to be in his presence, thinking on him, focused on him in order to achieve these things. And, you know, we're not always praying. We're not always reading our Bibles. We're not always doing things like that. You can be working a job and your mind's on your job. But if your heart is there with God and these things and you're open, all God has to do is just speak to you and you'll hear him. Just like you could be doing something on your job and the Lord will remind you, I need you to go see so-and-so tonight after work or need to do that. You can do that. You would hear it, you see. But if a man or woman isn't focused on the Lord, they're not going to hear anything. He could speak that to them, but you won't hear it. A lot of people say, well, God has never spoke to me. Well, you know, that's wrong. That's not true because God speaks to everybody. You just didn't hear it. You just didn't listen to it. Your mind was elsewhere. You weren't close to him at that time. So in this time, if there's anything you and I have to do is stay close to him, hear his voice, because holy walking and doing things like this. And now empowerment, I didn't get to empowerment. Let me say that. I said holiness and empowerment. I kind of jumped down here of being focused. But empowerment is the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. We need that experience, you see, because holiness and empowerment is what's going to get you through. But empowerment follows holiness, really, because when you choose to follow God and obey him and ask him to empower you, he will do that, which enables you to be that way, you see. The baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. I had an experience today. I won't go into details, but there's many miracles that are going to be falling as what God has done. But I'll just be very brief about it. I was referred to by somebody. A man was referred to me, and of course, my wife and we ministered to the man, and he had heard about it, knew somewhat about it, but was really a distance from it. He was hearing about it, but didn't really know a lot. So as I was talking to him there, the Holy Spirit gave me John 20:22. Which, you know, he breathed on the apostles, Jesus, to receive the Holy Ghost. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost in John 20:22. And what that was, the meaning of that was there. A lot of people don't know what that meant, but that meant that he was preparing his apostles for receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues at Pentecost. So the Lord told me, he said, just say to him, receive the Holy Ghost. And I said, receive the Holy Ghost. And I said that, it was less than 5 seconds. He didn't just go blah, 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 like that. He began just a little word, and he was right into fluency. He was speaking fluency. He was speaking fluently in tongues. Just bang, he had it. Just like that, the Holy Ghost came upon him. I mean, hit him with that, and he fluently spoke in tongues. And then he spoke later about how he wants to live his life the godly life, and he knows he has to serve him in all ways. And he was right there what I'm just talking about, holiness and empowerment, because he spoke these very things. He spoke these very things after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that empowerment opens your eyes, because I know when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my eyes were open to things. I knew what to do. I received things. I understood things more. It opened my understanding. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of details or anything, but they are two musts there. You must choose to live a holy life. Lord, help me to live a holy life, a godly life, being honest before you, doing the right thing, having the right character, and be known for having the right character and integrity with one another, with people. May I always have integrity, be as good as my word, honor my word, be as good as my word. All these things, you see, and ask him for that, and just ask him to empower you if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have a teacher on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. I made, it's several weeks ago. If you look back in the on-demand section, you can see it there, and it'll explain to you what the experience is as it went through it, and then I actually lead you into that experience where you can receive it just through that message right there. You can receive it anyhow, but this will aid you and enable you, rather, to understand it, and I have a time where I'm ministering, and you can receive it that way. And of course, if you have any problem there, you can just contact me from the program right here also, because I'm here to serve you. So I just wanted to kind of get that in there to you all, because these are a must in order for us to be overcomers. Okay, we're focused. We're living a holy, godly life. We're empowered by God. Okay, the next step would be get ready to get out of your boat of familiar things and people. Change. It calls for change. God is putting us into a higher level, a new level, higher than we've ever been. He's graduating many of us that are doing and have done what he wanted, walking obediently to him and for him. And that means new things. Now, you can't be afraid to get out of your boat or change. You know, a lot of people like to stay familiar, doing what they're doing. They're comfortable at it and everything just hunky-dory, so to speak. But you can't be that way. You have to recognize that this change is for your betterment, to be a better person, to be a more effective person. It's going to benefit you in the long run. So see, this is a promotion that's going to benefit you in the long run, because everything God has you to do and he directs you to do is for your best, for your betterment. It's in your interest. He isn't having you do things in his interest in the sense of just for him, but it is his interest to sure bring souls to him. But he has your best interest at heart, and it's for you also. So it's for your best interest that you obey him and do that, and it's gonna get you somewhere, you say. So get out of that boat like Peter did. Get out of that boat. He could be calling you somewhere to do something. You say, my, oh, my, how in the world can I do that? Well, you're a committed person. You love God. You have character. You're living a holy life. You're empowered by the mighty baptism, the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. So therefore, you have the greater one inside of you, Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So you can achieve and overcome anything. You can do all things through Christ. Have that attitude, folks. Have that attitude. I've done many things over the years, starting new things that I knew nothing about. I could just stay here this whole time on that very easily. But he generally will call you to do things you don't know about, and you maybe don't understand, because he wants to show you, lead you to the right people, lead you to the right place, and show you that you knew nothing, and all of a sudden you become an expert at it, maybe, or do it very well, you see. And then, therefore, he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. You have the weakness. You don't know it. But through him, you become very strong, and you have expertise at it. Now, where in the world did that come from? That came from the Lord, didn't it? So, you see, he gets glory for that. That's why he does that, so he can do it through us, that we will glorify him and praise him and recognize him as our source, you see, because God wants to be praised and glorified and wants to show his love and power in and through our lives. And that's what that's all about, folks. The next thing, don't try to use past experiences to walk out God's plan for you. This isn't the route that you and I say, well, I think I'm going to come at it this way. I'm just going to go around this way to do this. I'm going to get around this way to do that. No. God's ways and thoughts aren't ours. They're above ours. So we need to be led step by step. That's why he says the steps of a righteous man are word of the Lord. He orders our steps because the word even tells us in Proverbs that we have the heart. We know what we're to do, basically. He'll show us that. But how in the world do we get to it? Step by step by step, right? What steps? Do we go to the right? Do we go to the left? Do we go forward? Do we go backward? Do we go this way, that way? Every direction, you see? What direction do we go? North, south, east, west, whatever. And we need his wisdom and his direction on that, you see. And he will lead those steps for us. So the steps are ordered. They're ordered for us to take those steps, and it'll get us to the place we need to be that God told us where we are to be, you see. But only he can direct you there. If you try to get there by your own thoughts or reasoning, you're going to find yourself coming to a place saying, oh, Lord, help me, Lord. I need a miracle. I messed up here. Oh, what can I do? I messed up. You see, you'll mess up every time. It's impossible for you to walk out where you're to be in the Lord without him directing your steps. He made it that way, you see. He made it so you and I have to hear his voice and follow him. That's why we have to be obedient and hear his voice and do these things, you see. God has a way and a plan for everything, and God doesn't adjust his plan to suit you or me. He doesn't adjust his plans. He has a way of doing it, or it's his way. It's his way or the highway is the best way I can say it. It's his way or the highway. There's no multiple choice. Well, if you'd like to do this, you'd like to do that. Even though he gives you a choice and a free will, you'll suffer the consequences if you disobey him. If you choose to disobey, you have that choice, but you'll suffer the consequences. If you choose not to follow a certain step or a certain thing he tells you, you have that right. But yet, you're going to pay for the price. You're going to pay the price for it, you see. So you have to recognize those things, that your free will has consequences, good consequences, an obedient will, bad consequences for a will that will not obey the Lord, you see. Okay, the next thing, and this is a good one. Don't be afraid of the unknown. Trust God and go forward seeing his ability and not yours. That's where you and I make our mistakes if we're not careful. We see the unknown, and we think, well, I know nothing about this. I'm heading a direction I know nothing about. My, oh, my, what can I do there? I don't understand it. Right, you're looking at your ability. You don't understand it. You don't know how to do it, right? But I got news for you. God does know, and God wants you to say yes to that new thing, that unknown thing that you're stepping out in, and saying, Lord, I know nothing about this, but you are directing me here, and I'm trusting you and depending on you to work it through me, and I'm going to get to the place where I need to be, and you're going to show me. And if you do that and you mean business, I'll promise you by the word of God, the word of God declares that, or God would be a liar. He will show you. He will show you. If you mean that in your heart, you mean business with him, and you choose to obey him, he's not going to leave you dangle or have to try to figure it out in your own ability. He's going to direct your steps. He's going to provide what you have need of. He's going to take care of it. In other words, God's got it. God's got it for your concern. God's got it, you can say, whenever you obey him and your heart is right, he's got whatever it is. You don't have to understand it. I don't understand how cars work a lot of times, a lot of things about cars. When I drive a car, I don't have to understand. I get the benefit of it, and so do you, right? You might be a mechanical expert, but yet you get the benefit of driving a car. You don't have to understand it. Just do what he tells you to do, and you get the benefit of it. He didn't call for you to know all the ins and outs of everything. In fact, some things we just don't know the ins and outs of, but that's where the word trust comes in, you see. So don't be afraid of the unknown, because people have a tendency, if something that isn't familiar, they're a little cautious about it. They're a little fearful about it, you see. But if God's leading you that way, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us power, love, and a sound mind. So that's a spirit of fear coming upon you. So that isn't from God. That fear is coming to you about doing something. That's coming from the devil from the very beginning here. So when fear hits your life about something, you know where it's coming from. It's not coming from God. Now, I'll say another thing about fear so I don't get you confused. If he would say, well, how about you walk in front of a big truck coming down there, a tractor trailer out on the highway? Now, I would have fear there. And that's God-given fear or common sense, right? But the fear of doing something God tells you to do or doing what you're supposed to do is from the devil. Common sense fear doesn't have, you're not going to walk out in a train track or in front of a tractor trailer or jump in a fire, are you? That's good fear. You better ahead and do that or you will not be around any longer, you see. But getting down to think, and I don't think I have to go into that detail for you to know what I'm speaking about there. You know where I'm coming from. All right. we have to be open for the extreme. Jesus did the extreme when he was on earth here. He raised the dead. He done many wonderful works that he did. Everything that he did was great. And that you would call that extreme. You know, if you went to a funeral home, a body was in there for viewing, been embalmed and everything, they were going to have the burial that day, and he would see that person get out of the casket and start talking again, you would call that the extreme, wouldn't you? Yeah, I imagine if that would happen in a funeral home, the person been there a couple of days with the embalming fluid in them, you would see that getting up. I imagine there'd be some people would be coming, and I believe some people would be going to see that, right? I'm sure they would. Sure they would. That would be extreme. Well, don't be afraid of the extreme, because God can bring $1 million to you tomorrow, and that would be an extreme. If I'd say it to you, somebody comes and said, the Lord told me to give you $1 million. That would be an extreme, right? Or you're a minister like myself, and you preach, and 1 million people get touched by God. You have 1 million things come into you of what God did. That would be great, extreme. But this last day, the point I'm trying to make that you understand is God is going to be doing things far greater than he ever did before. We hear the great things in the Zuzu Street. We heard great things in the Bible, all these things. But the Word of God teaches this second half right here, we're in the last days, is the greatest. Remember, the greater wine they served the men at the wedding feast came last. This is the greatest time ever. And the reason it is, I really believe one of the reasons is simply because Jesus is coming soon, and God is trying to get as many people on board as he can before Jesus returns. God wants souls saved, so he's opened all the stops. He's taken all the stops out. He's anointed us in a greater way. He's making a way for us. He's aiding us. He's giving us greater anointings. He's giving us greater everything that we can be better workers, have more results, be more anointed, and do greater works for him that we can build the kingdom of heaven up, you see, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And that's what it's all about, you see. It's not for us to showboat or for our glory, but it's to get a job done. It's all about getting a job done, getting people saved, healed, delivered, glorifying the Lord, showing his great love and his great power. That's what it's all about. That's it. It's not about us at all. That's what it's about, showing Jesus Christ, showing Jesus to this world like Jesus showed the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit's directing us that we see Jesus, and Jesus shows the Father what he wants. Okay? So don't be afraid of the extreme because, hey, there isn't any extreme with God. There's extreme with you and I. We have limitations in ourselves, but hooked with God, when God has our lives, you and I don't have any limitations. You and I don't have any limitations. Like the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember the fourth man was in the furnace. They weren't touched by the fire, were they? Now, you and I would jump in the fire like that, and God wouldn't be in it. What do you think's going to happen? We're going to be ashes, right? But when God's in it, these three were in the fire, and they turned up so hot that the men that actually turned up and got near the furnace died. They burned up. But yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in there, and they said, hey, there's a fourth man in there. And who was that fourth man? I believe that was Jesus, wasn't it? So you see, when he's with you, when he's in there, no matter what the law of gravity is, no matter what the world says, no matter what they've seen, you see, God made the laws. He made the laws of gravity. He made these things so he can disobey, so to speak, and it's not disobey. He can overrule the laws of gravity because he's the creator. So don't limit yourself to what you've heard or seen in the past. The past is gone. That's why this message is about. He said, I do a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. You haven't seen this before. You don't know that this is new to you. But don't be afraid of it because I'm behind this thing, and I'm going to enable you to do your part in this thing. You just follow me because I'm Jesus, he said. He's telling us that. He tells us that. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. He said, you ask the Father in my name. I'll direct you. He'll direct your steps. We have to look at things in that light that we're being led by God. We have God's ability, not ours. When you take yourself out of the picture with your ability, that's when you can do things. But when you keep that, you still have that same ability, what's happening is that you're at the place that you won't do it because you know you're very limited. Our ability is pretty limited, folks, what we can do. There's more we can't do than what we can do, especially in the things of God. We are dependent upon him. Okay? The next thing is the theology and experience always confirm one another, which simply means God's word and our experiences by the confirmation will confirm one another. our experience in theology. But it says, but now you see you might have to learn something in the theology later. And here's the key to it. The witness of the Holy Spirit causes us to know what to do and what not to do. So in other words, to kind of get this into what to get you to understand this a little better, that doesn't confuse you, the Bible says certain things to do, certain things not to do. Now, maybe you're directed into doing something, and it doesn't, and anything you know in the Bible, it says about it. Now, what will happen if it's a new thing, too? You haven't got to that place yet. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. He will check you if it's a no-no, if it's wrong. But if it's right, he won't check you, and then you obey that, and you go forward, and then later you'll find out the theology of what the Bible says about it. A prime example is when you got saved, and I know this happened to me, I know it happened to you. You were led to do certain things, and before you knew anything as far as what was in the Bible about it, you did these things, and all of a sudden you read, wow, I've been doing it, and the Bible says, wow, the Bible says to do this, you see. And you didn't know it, but yet you were led by the Holy Spirit, so you did it. So depend on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They go hand in hand. But there's new things now that will happen, and will happen. We might know Scripture about it, and we're just simply trusting, even though something will kind of point that way, but it won't be specific. But have that inner witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit. But the two normally will go hand in hand. Because if you don't, if you have... don't have the Bible or the Word of God to back it up, what happens is it's wrong, you know, because the Spirit never leads one way in the Bible or another. But I'm speaking of new things in this age, in this hour, that we'll experience. It can possibly come. And maybe it won't come to some people. But I'm just saying if it does, because we had that experience when we first got saved, and there's no reason why we mightn't have it now, because we still don't know everything. We definitely didn't know everything when we first got saved. We don't know it all now, so there's things that come, but we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to direct us. And some things we just have to put on the shelf because we get to the place of understanding, you see. So these are things I'm trying to say, but learn to depend on the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, not your intellect or what somebody says. Your friend said this, your pastor said this, or somebody else said it. It's not what they said. You don't. They aren't the authority of what truth is. The authority is the witness of the Spirit in your heart, you see, and the Word of God. Never a man. Let all men be liars and the Word of God be true, right? That's what the Word teaches. And that's what he's trying to tell us, you see. Okay, the next thing, you're going to be amazed how God will use you in this time as you follow these plans, what I'm talking about here, sharing with you. You'll be amazed. I was amazed today what God did, the way he did certain things. And like I say, I can't get into it. It's really great what God is doing and what he's going to do and what's happening. And I've had other times of great, I'm just amazed by what he did. You're amazed because you see his presence. You just, all over you. I mean, just you feel like you're right in heaven almost. You really do. You're just, God is just so strong, his very presence. And you're overwhelmed almost by it. It's so wonderful. And you'll see God using you and your giftings and your anointing. I mean, I see so many of this. I'm speaking what's happening to myself as well as I know with others. And I'm amazed by it. When you see what is going on and you understand how God is using you from where you were maybe a year ago, 6 months ago, whatever, you can see such a growth in people, such a growth, because God is growing us all more into maturity. He's making us stronger. In the last days, you know, the Bible tells us that knowledge increases. That's knowledge of the world and things like that, as well as spiritual knowledge and revelations. So we're increasing in that, but we're learning faster, we're learning quicker. Time seems to be flying a lot faster than it did 40, 50 years ago. It's at a quicker pace now, folks, because the time is short. So don't be surprised for overnight things happening, from rags to riches overnight, so to speak. Expect those things because the suddenlies are coming forth, suddenlies. Suddenly you're something that you've wanted to be maybe for years and years, and you went from zero to 100 overnight. This is the kind of God we're serving. So expect the suddenlies from God, the suddenlies from God, you see, because he's doing that to get us the place we need to be. So you need to recognize that you're going to be walking some different trails, you're going to be doing some different things, because he wants to show you how he wants to use you and amaze you for that. Way you do it, how you've seen you increase. You'll just say, wow, I never could do that before. Woo, you know, I'm listening to myself preacher, or this myself teacher, whatever it might be you do, and you'll say, wow, it's just increasing. There's such power there. And you'll see the results come forth in the people. You'll hear it. You'll know it. You'll see God has increased it. So expect that. Expect that. But that doesn't come unless we're living a godly life, we're empowered, and we're following the steps of God, because we cannot get to that place ourselves. It's God-given. All these things are God-given. They're God's gifts. It's God's power. It's all about God, you see. It's no ability in you that you went to 25 years of college. You're the smartest guy that ever lived. And it has nothing to do with your intellect, nothing to do with you. It's what he chooses to use you in and at. But he'll amaze you no matter what you're doing. You don't have to be in a fivefold ministry to be amazed. It's anything that God has called you to do, because he has a plan for your life. If you do that well as unto him, you're going to be amazed. Everybody is. I don't care if you clean bathrooms in the church or if you're a world-renowned minister. It makes no difference, because God honors that. That man that cleans toilets in the church is just as good as that man that preaches around the world. Matter of fact, rewards will come. How obedient was that man that cleaned toilets in the church? Was he 75% obedient to his calling, 185%? How about the man that preached around the world? Was he 50%? I would think the man that preached 50% around the world, the man that preached 75% that worked in the church bathroom there and cleaned the toilets was 75%. I would think somebody that did the 75% of their calling would be greatly rewarded. Receive a greater reward, because it's not what you're called to do. It's the obedience to that call that God is looking at. It's almost like with money, you know, with the treasure there, whenever the widow's mite. This is, give you an example. This is along that line. You know, there was wealthy people there that gave a fortune, and you know, when the widow gave her mite. And there's all kinds of money. They're wealthy people, but she put a couple mites in there, a couple pennies in there at most, okay? And what did Jesus say about her? This lady gave the most. He said she gave more than anybody. Now, of course, if you look at how much money was in there, she'd probably have been the lowest, right? But of what she had, she gave her best. She gave her all, where maybe these people gave 5%, 20%, 10%, but they didn't give their all, but she gave everything she had. So it's just like the person on the same line in their calling. You see, if they gave 75% obedience, and the man that preached around the world gave 50%, I would have to stick with the woman or the man that worked in the bathroom there with 75%, according to the same way that we're talking about in giving, giving their all. God looks at what we have and how much we give out of it, you see. It depends on our giftings and our givings, rather. It depends on how much we give of ourselves. We can lay back, and even though we have a lot, we can lay back in things and give something out, and it looks good, but was that our all, or is that just a little token, you see. It's about what we give out of our heart, folks. That's what it is. Don't be ashamed of what you have or what you don't have. If you're doing the best you can given what you have, if you're all and somebody else appears to be given 10 times that much, it really has something. Don't be alarmed about that, because you know you're pleasing God. You know you're, and maybe you're doing far more than they are. So don't even consider or compare yourself to people. Just look at what are you doing, what you're called to do, you see. And when you start doing that, you won't be concerned about what others are doing. In fact, we shouldn't anyhow. We shouldn't anyhow, but you won't be concerned. Okay, the next thing, don't be afraid of failure, losing your reputation, or looking like a fool. Because God tells you to do what you haven't done before. Okay, many times we don't want to do things for the simple reason we're afraid of failure. What if I pray for that person and they don't get well? What if I minister something there and it doesn't sound good, it doesn't look good, or I don't sound good the way I'm doing, or I misquote things, or I mess up somehow? What will they think? We're afraid of failure, so therefore don't want to go forth. Well, in that case, first of all, the only reputation we should want to have is a reputation of being like Jesus Christ, doing what he tells us to do, you see. Many people want to make a reputation to make them a big somebody, but our reputation should be, hey, that woman, that man has integrity. They're a man of God, a woman of God. They have integrity, their character, their word is bond. They tell me something, that's it. They don't have to sign anything. Their word is bond. They are integrity. That's the kind of reputation we want. Not that we're some big famous somebody, you see, or we're good at something, you see. It's integrity. Our character should be our reputation. That's the most important reputation you have is your character. I don't care how smart you are, how much money you have, what you've done, what you didn't do. It's your character that amounts to in reputation. A lot of people want to become famous, so they become infamous to become famous. In other words, what that means, being infamous or infamous, mean that they do things that aren't so good to get famous, to get known. They'll do anything. They'll do anything on YouTube or say anything just so they can get 15 seconds of airtime there that people can see them. And they're willing to do anything just so they can be seen, you see. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't consider reputation. Don't consider failure, because you do and depend on God to get you through it. And it's true, as you start things sometimes and things you're called to do, you'll make mistakes. You can make mistakes. Maybe that doesn't work good all the time, but yet you learn from your mistakes. But I'm assured of this also. If you're hearing the voice of God, you're not going to make very many mistakes. We make mistakes because we're not hearing God. We're not doing what he tells us to do. If you always heard God, if you always did what he told you to do, you wouldn't make any mistakes, because God told you to do it, and God doesn't make mistakes, you see. So I think what you and I need to do is start hearing from God better than we do, listening and hearing that, and laying aside reputation except for reputation of being a godly man or woman, and then just focus on what we'll do and hear the voice of God, doing it out of love and expectation, and knowing the greater one's in you, and you're not doing it anyhow. He's doing it through you. So when you get yourself out of that picture, Jesus is doing it through you. And I don't think Jesus will make a mistake or mess up on it. Do you? So you have to consider that. It's all how you're going after something, how you're going towards something. Are you going towards it in self, or are you going towards it in the Lord, you say? And that will depend on how successful or how unsuccessful you are. Okay, the last thing I have right here right now, it is time for us. In fact, this word extravagant faith was prophesied back, I guess, nearly 100 years ago by Brother Smith Wigglesworth. That was one of the eight things of the days that we're living now, and I believe it was number eight word of prophecy right there was of extravagant faith. And that is really very simple to talk about extravagant faith. That's faith that dares to reach out there beyond. In other words, stop using nickel and dime faith. Start believing some things that God can do and wants to do, you see. Too often we've been nickeling and diming it, folks, kind of sticking to shore, putting our feet in the water instead of daring to believe God. Believe God to pay your home off. Believe God to set you up with money that you can travel around the world and minister. Believe God that you'll have money that you can share wealth for wealth that you can share, because we aren't to be a hoarder of wealth. We're to be a conduit with wealth, where we're out helping people, ministries, people all over the world. See, that's why we should want to be wealthy. It's not this junk with it's going on now, $65 million airplanes and a lot of this foolishness they talk about, and Rolls Royces and big homes. And that's not of God, folks. That is not of God. Because I couldn't live with myself when I see what's going on around me, and I would want to lavish myself. That's spiritual gluttony hiding behind God blesses me. And I disagree with that wholeheartedly, because we should want to give and help people. We should want to do that. We are not to hoard it up. We are not to do things like that. We're to do things like what comes to us. God says, I want you to give so much for this ministry. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. God wants us to live a prosperous life. He says he gets his power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. But that wealth is for us to enjoy things ourselves, have nice things. He wants you to have nice things, but not to hoard yourself in ridiculous amounts. It's as ridiculous to talk about having Rolls Royces and all types of things going on as it would be to go in a restaurant and say, well, I think I'll have a 10-pound turkey, 3-pound chicken, 20 pounds of ground beef, 5 pounds of steak, and I'll eat that right now. Bring it to me. Well, that'd be ridiculous. You couldn't eat that anyhow, but see, that'd be gluttony, wouldn't it? That'd be ridiculous, and this is ridiculous to lavish ourselves on a lot of things like that for self as it would be for the food. And they call overeating being a glutton, right? But you see, gluttony can be in finances too. The Bible tells us if we withhold more than we should, it will hurt us, you see. The Bible tells us that if we have more than meat, it's actually quoted this way. It says, if you withhold more than meat for you to withhold, of course, it goes against us. So when it comes to any money, when it comes to anything, we need to turn that money to the Lord and say, Lord, you show me how to spend it, who to give to, what to do. You direct my pathway. It isn't something I say, well, Lord, should I buy this shirt or should I buy this pair of pants or should I do that? But we need to take God into our money, especially in bigger things. You know, little things we'll buy, we do, because we don't say, well, I don't get up in the morning and say, well, Lord, what shirt should I put on or what pair of socks or whatever. But we have to ask God what to do and direct us, because if we would do that, I'm convinced those that have much would be a lot of people having more, because they would be listening to the voice of God and giving to a lot of places that they don't give to. There's a lot of greediness going on now, and there's a lot of needs in there, and I know there's enough money to go around, but a lot of people are not listening to God when it comes to helping one another, you see. Those that have the ability to do that. In fact, that's one of the motivational gifts is giving. Teaching's one, giving's one, and I'm not speaking of motivation gifts now, I'll probably teach out one of these weeks, but giving's one of them, and we need to, and there are things that you are really called to do, you have the ability to do them, you're comfortable doing them, and God uses you that way. So we have to leave God use the giftings and things in our life that we can help the body of Christ, help one another, because this new thing that we're getting into, the way we're supposed to walk this, we can't do it by ourselves. We need to help one another. I can't make it on my own. I need people to help me. And you can't make it on your own. I need people praying for me. I need people to assist me. I need help. And anybody that has any kind of a ministry has to have help. There isn't such a thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. That's just a prideful confession right there. To have anything that amounts to anything, you need help. And you know why that's true? Because God said it that way. He said it we're to work together as one, you see. He knew that we'd need one another's help, you see. I don't know everything. There's things that I don't know people know they can help me with, or vice versa, you see. You have to see it that way because none of us know it all. The only one that knew it all was Jesus, wasn't it? God's the only one that knows it all. So he purposely put us down here that we would aid one another and help one another. That's what they call loving one another, right? Okay, well, I believe that is everything I have for the subject tonight. And, of course, like I said, last week was part one. This is part two. And I would encourage you to listen to these. And as you listen to these messages, the ones that I'm telling you that I have on the network right there, and not only mine but other people's too. This is about not just about me. It's about other people. We have a lot of fine men and women are involved. I would suggest this, and anybody you hear or listen to, how does this pertain to me? Is this you speaking, Lord, and what do you want me to do with what I'm hearing? Don't think what I'm going to do, my wife needs to hear this, or my husband, or my son, or my daughter, or something else. There's times it is that way, but always consider when you read the Bible, when you hear it preached and taught, you're listening to a message here or anything, how is this applying to me, Lord? What can I do with this? Because I know this hits me as well as it hits the man or woman that's teaching it, because it hits all of us. But what am I to do with this, you see? What am I to do? How do I incorporate this in my life that you want me to do that I'll be pleasing to you? When you consider it that way, you're giving God the opportunity to show you what to do, and then you'll do it, and you'll receive the benefit of it. You'll please him, and you'll be blessed for it. But always, just like when I'm preaching and teaching, I have a finger maybe pointed out to the audience, but then there's three or four fingers coming back at me, you see, and I have to judge myself on these things. See, am I walking what I'm talking? If you're not walking what you're talking, you better shut up. There's too many that way now. That was the old Pharisees, and the Lord hated Pharisees. He didn't hate Pharisees. He hated the sin of them. He loves people, but he hated what they did. Do as I say, not as I do. We don't live that way, especially people with children. Those children are not going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do and say. If you're not doing what you say, they're going to do what you do, not what you told them to do. It's like smoking. If you smoke a cigarette or smoke cigarettes and your children start smoking, don't tell them not to smoke. You're a bad example. You have no right to tell them not to smoke, and you're still smoking. Too often we do things and we try to tell others not to do them. We haven't even stopped ourselves. We got to cross these bridges ourselves before we do it. Don't tell somebody to do something you're not doing. You see? And this is pretty, I didn't plan to say a lot of these things tonight. This is pretty tough speaking, but that's the way I am. I believe we have to be that way because it's so easy for us to mess up and do the wrong thing. And we wonder why people go astray, children go astray, and why people are doing what they're doing. It's because a lot of us maybe haven't been the examples we should be. We need to be, the men need to be the example in the household. They need to be over the wife. And then the wife, of course, she takes care of the family. She helps, she aids the husband. There needs to be a relationship right there, you see, doing exactly what God's word says, that the children will see this. And they'll not only hear godly words and see them here at the church and around the church, but they'll see mom and dad acting a godly life with one another, which will be an example. Because that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Okay, so much for that. I hadn't intended on saying that. That came out, so that was for somebody or somebody's there, folks, because that's not even completely pertaining to this. This is kind of a little side road way there. But this is a new thing, so in this new thing, all these other things, these old things need to be having the victory in our lives, right? Okay, well, I'm going to have a word of prayer with you all here, and I'm going to be on next week, the Lord willing, and have another powerful message for you all. But we're going to pray now, and we're going to believe that God is going to empower you all. He's going to meet you where you're at, and you're going to go forth in this new thing, and you're going to do great things in the Lord. And God's going to work in your life in a mighty way, and you're going to know him better, and you're going to understand him better, and you're going to know he's for real. And it's going to strengthen you, and you're going to have boldness, and your fear is leaving you, because when you know all this, what we're talking about, fear leaves you. Fear can't stay because you've got too much light in you. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Father, as we come before you right now, we just praise you for your word, Father. Lord, this word just gives me peace as I'm even praying here. I just feel your peace in my heart. And this peace in my heart, Father, I would just pray that the people that are listening to this message now would have peace in their hearts, peace in their minds, Father, and recognize that you are within them, the greater one, you are within them, the greater you that's in them and he that's in the world. And they are victorious overcomers, and they have no reason to fear. None of us have any reason to fear because you're with us, Lord. And you tell us so many times, fear not, because you know that would be one of the major things in this world today is stress and fear and worry is the biggest thing today in lives. It's taking lives at an early age because of heart attacks and everything else that people just worry themselves to death and fearful and are very uncomfortable and live a miserable life. Right now, I just take authority over the spirit of fear and those that have fear in them right now as I speak. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast fear out of your household, out of you, out of your life completely, out of your family. I just cast the spirit of fear out in the name of Jesus Christ. The spirit of fear must go in the name of Jesus. And I speak peace in these households right now, the peace of Jesus, the love of Jesus right now. And I pray, Lord, as your word tells us, that you that works in us to do your good pleasure in our lives in Philippians 2:13. Lord, I pray that you work in each one of our lives to do your own pleasure in our lives and through our lives, Father. We give our lives to you right now without reservation. Just ask you to take over this very minute as we're hearing this right now. Just allow the Lord just to give yourself to him right now. Let him just have you, and he's going to speak to you. He's gonna show you some things. He's going to be real to you. It won't be just me saying words to you here, but you're going to have a consciousness of it. You're going to know in your knower that you know. So I want you to develop that right now because that's what God is trying to do in people. That's what we call fellowship and becoming a friend of God and knowing your Lord, knowing your God. So, Father, I just thank you for the work you did here tonight. The words that you said, the words that weren't even pretended to be said, but you wanted them said, Father. And I just thank you for it, Father, and I pray these words, as your word tells us, it will not come back void, but it will go forth for what your intentions were to send it forward. And we thank you for it now, Father. We just praise you. Now, Father, go with the people, direct them, have your way and will in their lives. And for everything that's accomplished, we give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen and amen and amen. And before I sign off, I'm going to remind you all, please, any testimonies, any questions, anything that you have, you can notify the station right here, Reaching Out Radio International, or you can notify me because I'll give you my email address right here. It's Ed, Extended Hands of Jesus at yahoo.com. That's all small casings. Extended Hands of Jesus at yahoo.com. And I want you to feel free. I have people notify me many times, calling and things, and I'm here to serve you. That's what it's all about. If you have any questions, testimonies, comments, whatever it is, because we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. I know Reaching Out Radio wants to hear from you what's going on, because we keep track of these things, the homes it goes into and how it's expanding. We want to hear these testimonies also, because the Bible tells us, the 105th Psalm, that we are to make known the deeds that God does. Make my deeds known among the people, he tells us. Make known my deeds among the people. We're told to do that. As God heals you, delivers you, saves you, whatever you get, testify that thing, because you're bringing glory to God and you're encouraging us at the same time. Okay? All right. Well, you have a blessed week, and we will see you next week, Lord willing. God bless you all, and I love you all. Good evening now.